Go take out your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark. If you missed us last week, we began this Gospel. We didn't make it too far. We made it through 13, and we're going to begin in 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. While you're turning, my 2 cents worth about this upcoming weekend. Of course, I would like to have as much participation in this campout as possible. From time to time, throughout the years of pastoring here, I have heard, it's said, we don't have enough time for fellowship. There's not enough time just to hang out. I don't have a chance to get to know people, blah, blah, blah. Every single time, those people who tell me that don't come to this kind of stuff. And so it's like, well, here we are, okay, the fire's going, let's go. And join us up there. Get to know the people in these pews around you. A lot of us just cross each other kind of here on a Sunday morning, and we don't really know the people that we are calling our brothers and sisters. And so come up and join us. If you're not a camper, if you're just like totally soft, I'm only kidding. If you just, for some reason or another, can't camp, come up for the day. It's just Myron Park, Sand Creek, okay? It's just like around the corner. I've got up there and, you can drive up there in like 10 minutes. Oh, I'm sorry. That was with the cops. I'm sorry. I did get to Sand Creek in like 10 minutes once. And it's so fun going that fast, Just down 64 at 130. It's great. Anyway, no, it'll take you a little longer than that to get there. If you go 130, you might get stopped. That'd be bad. So anyway, come on up there. It's just north of Sand Creek. It's this great campground. We've been going there for years. And this is the last year. Now, next year, the price is going up on the camping. But next year, they'll have showers. So instead of baptizing in the river, I'm just going to run you through the shower. cleaner water. No, and again, the baptism... you've heard that. I won't, beat that point. But any of you that want to be baptized, I really encourage you to sign up. Wednesday's the deadline because Wednesday night's the meeting. So be sure you're here if you plan to be baptized. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Let's begin. Now, when John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, each of the gospels is a little different in how they are telling the story. It's not that they have different accounts. It is that their viewpoint or how they're looking at the whole scenario is a little different. As we mentioned last week, John Mark was one who was looking at the miraculous. He was the one who wanted to stand back in awe of the handiwork of God, and to be able to get you also, even in this day and age, excited about this person of Jesus Christ. And John, the one crying in the wilderness, the one coming before Jesus Christ, we introduced him last week, and we begin this week in chapter 14 to see that John ultimately paid the supreme cost or the supreme price for this message that he carried. Now, he was out there in the wilderness. He was preaching the word of God, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And what happens here? Well, he was imprisoned for his subversive evangelism, I guess. And for those of you that know the story, John would eventually be martyred, dying for that which he lived for. It was that important to this John that he was not going to back down. He was not going to back away from this message. Now, as John was carried off to prison and ultimately martyred, I want you to notice that God was not beaten by this. In fact, he wasn't even deterred by these turn of events. Jesus came right after him proclaiming the same message. Today's the day. Repent and believe. This is it. Now, it says here that he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, how is it that the kingdom of God is now at hand at this point? By the very presence of Jesus Christ. He didn't just bring the kingdom of God. As we go throughout the Gospels, we see that He was that kingdom in body form. Now, if you're a student of the Word, you may know this fact. If you don't, it's interesting. And that is that between verse 13 and verse 14 is a period of about 1 year. Now, sometimes you kind of miss that as you're just reading through. 1 year. Now, I bring that up because we left off with Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, going through a time of trial, going through a time of testing, and going through a time of drawing near to His Father. A 1 year period of time, and that is kind of a preparatory time for Jesus. And I find it interesting that even Jesus needed a preparatory time before He went out for His earthly ministry. Now that should send us a clear message. And that is that every one of us has to have, if you have a desire to serve God in a big way then, a time of preparation, a time of breaking, a time of humbling, and that's going to happen or God will not use you in a great way. It is a mandatory journey. Jesus went through it. Each one of us will go through it. Now it says in this passage, these two verses, that Jesus came. Jesus came to them. That may seem like a minor thing to you, but those words, Jesus came, is a prophetic fulfillment. Because you see, Jesus for hundreds of years now had been prophesied that He was coming. Jesus, just like prophesied, He came to the people. And He came to the people because mankind was never going to be able to come to Him. As we are often fond of saying around here, that there are many religions that you can chase after on this planet. Every one of them is man's attempts to reach God. But Christianity is the only one that says, you will never reach God on your own merit. God's going to come to you. The only one. Jesus came to mankind. He didn't run from the danger. Here, John the Baptist was hauled off to prison. I mean, Jesus could have said, you know what? I can see what's coming here. I'm out. But He moved right into the fray, and He did so with boldness. He did so with purpose. And He did so because He loved His children, because He loved you and I. I mean, right from the beginning, He had the opportunity just to simply say no. But there was going to be no fear that was going to stop Him from fulfilling that which He was called to. Was He called to preach? Yes, but not ultimately. That was not His calling. Was He called to prophesy? Yes, but that, again, was not ultimately why He came. There are many reasons why Jesus was here, all wonderful. But the reason Jesus Christ came was to die. He lived that He might die. That you and I can be sitting here today and can, if we so choose, unload all the debt that we have to God. And trust me, the debt is huge. I realize some of us, and it's a kind of a Midwest phenomenon, at least the way I figure, that we kind of have this idea that we're good folk. I had no reason for Jesus Christ to die for me. I mean, I'm a good guy. I'm not sleeping around. I'm not robbing any banks or, you know, snorting any cocaine. I'm a pretty nice guy. Really. See, the only problem is, and this is essential, God doesn't have that whole sliding scale thing. Well, your sin's worse than mine. I'm just a liar. Or, you know, you're an adulterer. Or you're a drunk. You know, I'm just a blasphemer. Whatever it might be. See, sin is sin to God. It's all in the same bucket. And by that very fact makes all of us very, very guilty. You're hardly out of the cradle before you are running up that debt. And thank you to Adam and Eve and all the rest that came before us. We kind of came into this world, you know, in the red. Jesus Christ came to die upon a cross that we might be free. Notice that Jesus says in His first delivery, verbal delivery to mankind, He says that we must repent. We talked about it some last week, so I won't keep going on it, but I tell you, we need to understand that we must, mandatory, turn away from that road that our life had been on up until this point. to the point of salvation as you stand there at the crossroads of decision. You cannot take two roads. You cannot journey down the road of salvation and not leave the road you were on before. Many of us want to keep both. We want to continue to live in the world as we did before. We want to indulge in the things of this world and still want eternal life. And it doesn't work that way. There must be a repentance. There must be a turning. And once that decision's made, then we are told in this passage that we are to believe in the gospel. And in that simple directive, again, lies the critical element to the success of our faith. See, people will bite, and maybe you're here today, and you're saying, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. And I think you need to maybe take a step back and realize that many of us are saying, I believe of Jesus Christ. Because believing of Jesus Christ and believing in Jesus Christ is two totally different things. Because if you look at the word believe, rendered in English on this passage, and you look it up in the Greek, you will find that that word means to commit oneself in confidence and conviction. To entrust oneself into the hands of. Commit oneself in confidence and conviction. Entrust oneself into the hands of. That's a far greater call than to simply believe that there was this man named Jesus Christ that walked the earth, taught good things, left us with this good moral creed and directive. And you know, if we all just kind of, you know, suck it up, pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, try to be like Jesus, go to church on Sunday, and we'll all live happily ever after. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. All you need to do is look at the world and see literally that we are on a very quick and steep slope down to the gates of hell. Believing in. See, to believe in Christ is to give yourself totally into the hands of and the control of Jesus Christ. That's believe in. There will be so many people in hell for eternity that believed of Jesus. The Bible says that demons believe of Jesus. I'm not sharing my apartment building with demons when I get to heaven, okay? I want to get there and pretty much feel like, okay, no demons. No demons in heaven. Because they never believed in. They never put their confidence in. They never put their faith in. They put it in themselves. And thus they fell. Verse 16 says, and as he, this is Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm a little bit of a dreamer, but when I read passages like this, I don't so quickly just roll on by passages like this because, you know, it just makes my mind reel as I wonder what just happened here. I mean, Jesus was walking along and he came upon his first apostles. Except, you see, they didn't know they were apostles. They thought they were just merely fishermen. But God had other plans for their lives. See, I thought I was just a baker. And God had plans for my life. These guys were just fishermen. Jesus was going to make them fishers of men. And I want you to notice that this call upon these guys' lives was absolutely, absolutely not this imaginary call that so many believe that are going out today. This call didn't mention anything or include anything here about making them rich or successful. Nothing about making them famous. Nothing about an easy road. Only follow me. That's it. That's all. And there are many people, a vast segment of the church today, that wants you to believe that God has added to that call. And I assure you, He has not. No such call exists. That's the call of man, not the call of Christ. And in that, what happens is so many of us, we begin to start to question our service to God, and we start to feel like, well, things aren't fun. Things aren't fulfilling. I want you to stop for just a minute, because I can't find any scripture at all in the Bible that ever says that my service is supposed to be fun. Not ever. Not from the beginning to the end. Nothing says, you know, if you do this, you'll be so fulfilled. All your dreams will come true. It doesn't say that at all, does it? In fact, it wasn't for these guys. In fact, it cost these guys plenty. In fact, it cost them everything. Everything they were, everything they had, everything they possibly could become in this life. That's what it cost to answer this call of God. What makes you think that somehow that we are, you know, in a special case? The apostles, they'd have no place to lay their head. But us, we'll be rich and healthy and wealthy and wise. It's a figment of man's imagination within the church of God today, I'm afraid to say. I want you to notice they dropped it all. It wasn't like, you know, Jesus, it's a weekday. I got to do some fishing here. I think I can probably make a little room for you on Sunday. I mean, I'll be down at church anyway. Can I serve in the morning? Can I serve after church? It's convenient for me. Listen, read my lips. Service is not convenient. Okay? If you need to write that down, it's a real simple phrase. Service is not convenient. It's costly. It's a pain. It's not always fun. For these guys, it cost them everything. Ultimately, it cost them their very physical lives. That's what it cost. And they dropped it all. Notice it says immediately. Immediately. See, that's what blows my mind. They just sat down their nets and they walked away. All the career pursuits gone. All the security of an income gone. They left it all and they followed Jesus. You know what followed? Good times. No? What followed? Well, beatings. Hard traveling, very little money, countless hardships, and finally death. Let the good times roll. See, hardly would we look at that situation and go, you know what? What would cause me to sign up for that? Well, sometimes I think madness. But let's remember the flip side of this. They also walked personally with Jesus Christ. Walked right there. He was right there. Right beside him. I mean, they totally shared their lives together. They laughed together, cried together, walked together, shared food. Jesus. They witnessed the miraculous up close. Oh, they didn't just read about it in books, watch it on a movie, hear about it from a friend, from a traveling missionary who came to town to tell you all the miraculous. No. They experienced it right up close. They saw it. Are you there? Do you see the handiwork of God, or do you just hear about it? And then, this may seem strange to some of you, they were used by the same hand that created the heavens. And I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but that just blows my mind. I am being moved and operated by the same hand that made stars.
You know, for many folks, that's a fair trade. It's a fair trade.
Verse 19 says, when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and he went after him. Why these guys? You ever think about that? I mean, I can only imagine, and I don't, you know, bear with me here, because I don't want to put anything into Scripture. I don't want to try to read between the lines. But, you know, just put up with me here for a minute, because I can't get past this passage without wondering what possibly was occurring in their lives in the weeks and months prior to that day. You know, I don't think that Jesus just happened by. They'd never thought any about this before, and it's like, hey, you know, come follow me. It's like, okay, you know, chuck the nets and cruise. I have a hard time believing that's the way it happened. I mean, no doubt God had inexplicably been communicating with these men for a long time. Perhaps there was those quiet thoughts and quiet desire to do great things for God. In the privacy and the quiet of their own minds, there was this wish, if you will, to know God up close, to be able to be used by Him, to further the kingdom of God. But how could they? They were just fishermen. Uneducated fishermen. Bottom of the social world at that time. They weren't scholars. But let me make this clear. Jesus wasn't then, and Jesus isn't now, looking for scholars. He's not looking for successful, famous businessmen. He's just looking for the individual who is willing. But don't be quick to say, I'm willing. Because I hearken back to the last passage. Remember? Beatings, little money, hard traveling, countless hardships, maybe death for your faith. There's no guarantee that it'll be any different for you than that. And I'm not looking for sympathy today. I'm not looking for anyone to go, oh, poor, poor Tim there, because no one's forcing me to stay in this job. But you know what? A lot of the time, this isn't such a great job. It's hard. Sometimes I'd like to just go back to baking. You know, the bread rarely argued with me. The bread was consistent. I enjoyed that. I liked baking. Whip it up, put it in the oven, comes out, and shazam! And it's not any different than any other position of serving God. When you serve the Lord, it can be hard. I have to wonder what was going on in these guys' minds. I have to believe that maybe privately, maybe they never mentioned it to anyone, but there was a passion inside of them. And maybe that's just like you today, and you never mentioned it to anyone, and you don't understand how it could be. Maybe you're not so good with words, and maybe life is not so easy, and maybe there's all these reasons why you think you can't serve God, but yet there's still that still small voice in the back of your head whispering in your ear saying, I want you to serve me. When that day came, that's it. I'm out of here. I'm going to serve the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that everyone should go off tomorrow and quit their jobs and also appear Monday morning, you know,
ready to work. That might not be such a good thing. You don't have to quit your secular job to be used greatly by God. Many of us are doing good just to get to church on Sunday. In that, we have a long ways to grow and go.
Verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered a synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
I want you to notice Jesus didn't waste any time here, did he? I mean, he just grabbed these new recruits and he hit the streets.
I guess, you know, he only had 3 years of earthly ministry. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. And so 3 years, he wasn't going to waste any time. But I found it interesting that where did he go right away? He went to the synagogue and he taught. You see, Jesus knew that the word that he needed to deliver was not only needed just by some pagan, unbelieving world, it was also needed by those who were filling the pews of the religious institutions of his day. Because it was those individuals oftentimes who were as confused and as lost as the world. I wish that my battle as a pastor was to take the gospel out to, you know, the world who has never heard the name of Jesus Christ and was involved totally in the world and in a secular humanism and all that, you know, but half, at least, is the battle to raise up weak baby Christians or those who are holding on to false doctrine. Or those who have thrown down the gauntlet of pride between them and God. Over half of my job is to take out the spiritual crowbar and to try to pry you off of that pew. And I wish it wasn't so. Think how much more time we would have to go out and share the gospel. But there's so much false doctrine running around. There's so much false belief going around. And there are oftentimes in these false doctrines and beliefs, you can ask people, well, show me where that says in the Bible. I can't do it. But they won't let go of it either way. I mean, if you've ever had any amount of discussion with a Catholic, isn't that where it always ends up? They don't care whether it's in the Bible or not. All they know is the church told them. I know what the Pope said. Well, I hope Pope's doing the judging when you get there. Because if he's not, you're in deep trouble. I had some Jehovah's Witnesses at my door the other day. I said, I tell you what, I'll read anything you said before me if you'll read anything I said before you. No way. No way, because I was going to bring out watchtowers that show where they predicted that Jesus would return 3 different times, I believe. Let's see, that would make them a false prophet. That means that we are to go away from that. I don't even have to get into anything else. They hung themselves. Does it matter? No. Are they going to move? No. It's a shame. And you know, you don't even have to look into that. Right here in this fellowship, in evangelical America, we have people holding on to false doctrines, and I will not let go. Not going to do it. Why? Because if I did, it would be very costly. If I admitted that the Bible tells me that if I love him, I'm going to serve him. Ooh, well, if I don't serve him, well, that'd be kind of saying I don't love him. That's right. That's what it means. Why do I serve my wife? Why do I work around the house? Why do I come home at night? Because I love her. We all understand that concept. Why does it fall apart when we put Jesus on the table? Because it's expensive. It might be uncomfortable. It might be costly. I might have to give up something of the... Oh, yeah. Exactly. Jesus went out and he began to teach. And as I said, he went and he taught those in the synagogue because he knew that all of these people that were in there, they were attempting to dance, but they were dancing to the wrong music if they were hearing any music at all. So he attempted to correct the false doctrine. And what Jesus taught, I want you to notice here, it says that what he taught was astonishing. Don't you love that word? Thank you, Mark. Astonishing. They were astonished. Why? This is because he taught with authority. They were astonished because he taught with authority. You could say these folks were impressed, I guess. Perhaps they were astonished because the authority in which he taught was simply because he taught the truth. I've had many people through the years will come to this fellowship and it's like, you know what? Never heard teaching like that. Oh yeah, it's just because I'm such a poet, right? No, it's really quite easy. I just need to tell you the truth. And you know why that? It's because that's very rare these days. Same as it was in the day of Jesus. See, the scribes, he says he taught with authority, not like the scribes. Because we have church after church after church of pastors who won't tell you the truth. They won't tell you that hell's a real place. They won't tell you if you're not born again, you will spend eternity there. They won't tell you that if you love him, then you'll be serving him. They won't tell you that if you love him, you'll keep his commandments, just like it says in the Word of God. They won't tell you these things. Why? Because it might risk the fact that they may not have a huge church. And boy, you know, they want that more than anything. So it's really not hard these days to wow people and make them think, wow, you know, that's incredible preaching. No, no, it's just tell them the truth. Point them to the heavens. Because there's so few that are doing it today. I'm trying with all that I am and all that I have to tell you every time I stand before you the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, the problem is many people like to hear it. We just don't like to do it. Why would you come here then? Sooner or later you're going to go away because it's going to eat at you until you just start to freak out and finally you got to go. It's happened so many times and it'll keep right on happening. Some people, we love to hear the Word of God. We just don't want to do it. We don't want to be obedient. Going on, verse 23, now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. I mean, he barely hit the ground and it all began, didn't it? I mean, boom. I mean, I want you to notice something here, and I would be in error to let this just blow by. Did you notice that this demon-possessed man was in the temple? Imagine that. I mean, that kind of clarifies some things in your mind, doesn't it? That kind of gives you a whole new perspective. See, we oftentimes come to church and we think, well, everybody here loves Jesus. We just all be happy and love Jesus. You need to understand clearly that that is not always the case. Satan always gets home early on Saturday nights because he has to get up early to be in church. He's very faithful. And people come to church for lots of different reasons. Lots of different reasons. And some of them are just here eat sheep. When we find you, we help you find the door. Some people don't like that. Like, you know what? That's just mean and cruel and
I understand, I'm commanded by the Word of God to protect the sheep, not protect the wolves. We shoot wolves. Not physically, though it's crossed our minds.
This man was possessed by multiple demons. Just let us alone. And it's always interesting to see how demons recognize Jesus or recognize God in general immediately. Why is it that they spot God immediately, but we, you know, on the other hand, mankind seems to be able to stare God right in the face and not recognize Him?
Maybe it's because demons, they understand what's at stake. They're in it for all the marbles. Notice Jesus didn't sit this guy down and counsel him about his problems. He didn't discuss his disease or send him to a 12-step program. He didn't gently persuade the demon to change his behavior. Jesus went straight to the heart of the problem and he rebuked the demon and cast him out. Now, please don't misunderstand me that every issue in life is a demon possession. But I think more are than we want to acknowledge. Let's put it that way. Obviously, throughout this story here that I just read, is the fact that this demon is quite angry at being removed from the picture. Why? Because you see, Satan considers you his property. And he gets quite upset when he's robbed from all of his investment, all of his hard work. Because for him, he's very methodical, very meticulous, and he just keeps the program going because basically all he wants to do is get you in the end. Mess with your head, cause you confusion, cause you to fire up your pride, begin to doubt the truth of Jesus Christ, and he just does these through subtleties because he's in it for the end result. And some of you, Satan had years invested in this program. And then Jesus came along and through someone's hands, he witnessed to you and you got plucked right out of the flame. And ooh, that makes him mad. And be forewarned, he is not just going to go, oh, ask another one, and then just let you go. No, he figures, well, I got some more time. Even if I lose his soul, I will make sure that he never reproduces. I'll just keep picking away at him, keep him confused enough, keep him busy enough, keep him prideful enough, keep him distracted enough so that he or she never does anything for the kingdom of God. And he still wins. He may have lost one, but that's all he lost. When God frees a man from bondage, the world stands in amazement. They said right here.
Those of you that are born again today, and especially if you've come from a radical background, you know what I'm talking about. How the world looks at you now. They stand in amazement. And the same words can come out of their mouth. What in the world is this? Is it a trick? Is it a brainwashing? This is a good one. Is it the occult? I always find that one amazing because man is always quicker to attribute such power to the dark side. You know that?
So I see some demon.
Yeah. Why would a demon get me to serve God and come to church every week exactly?
See, the last thing they'll admit is that it's God, because if God did that, then God is real and whoa,
now I'm accountable.
Better to deny it. See, the world sees you, if you're born again today, sees you standing there in your right mind, like the demonic there in the tombs, you know, in Matthew 8. And they're amazed. They're amazed. And they can't explain it, but I guarantee you they're watching. They are watching.
Verse 29, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him, about her at once. So he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her and she served them. Well, firstly, the thing that jumps out at you here is apparently if Peter had a mother-in-law, then he had a wife. But I thought Peter was the first pope. What, a married pope? Yeah, Catholic doctrine just falling right out the window today, isn't it? Sorry if you're coming from that background. I'm not here to Catholic bash. But see, you just need to take a cursory look in Scripture. Right? The very Word of God before you here denies your belief. Be very careful what you're believing that men are telling you with nothing to back it up. That's how Guyana happened. That's how Jim Jones and David Koresh happened. Check it to the Word. Be a good Berean. You know, Jesus did some big works, flashy public arena stuff, didn't he? Like the last one there. Casting a demon out there in the temple where all could see. But I want you to notice too that he also did some work in very quiet, private ways. I mean, this miracle here, in this passage, this was not designed to bring about fame. It wasn't designed to convince anyone of his power or his deity. What was it? Simply his love for Peter and his compassion for the situation. And let me tell you something, Jesus still works in those same quiet ways. You don't need to have somebody come up and slap you on the forehead for God to do a great miraculous healing. His motivation here was not, make me king. He was already king. He wasn't trying to convince anybody. His motivation was simply to love us and to love him. And so he healed this woman. 32, at evening when the sun was set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus is in full swing here. Once he opened up that box, the people came running. The question I ask you this morning, and something we should be asking in our own heart, were they seeking his truth and salvation, or were they, like so many people even today, just looking for a miracle? Why are you here this morning? Yeah, let's make it personal. Why are we, each one of us here, why are we in the game? What are our motivations? I mean, do we want him to do for us so that life here on this planet is going to be a little more comfortable, a little more enjoyable? Or are we looking for every and any opportunity to bring glory to Jesus Christ? A chance to express the love that he gave us outward to other people? Are we utilizing this time that we have on this planet with an attempt to rescue others from this same sinking ship? Because I tell you, she's going down. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to everyone, "Everyone's looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in the synagogues throughout all of Galilee, casting out demons. I think it is a great lesson for us in coming to the realization that Jesus, even Jesus, needed time alone with his Father. And man, he was hard pressed to get it. I mean, if you read through the Gospels, he had a difficult time getting away, didn't he? To spend that time with Dad. But he had not forgotten his purpose, even with that desire. And that purpose was to preach the Gospel. So he got up and he kept on it. Now, sometimes a guy, and I'm as guilty as the next, sometimes a guy just wants to sit with God for a while. Don't we? And I'm going to tell you, you should feel like that and you should desire that. Frankly, we must do that. But you know, a servant has work to do. I wish I could spend my time just taking long walks with Jesus in the woods. But that really wouldn't help you too much, would it? I might feel good. But then again, I'd like to just spend all my time taking long walks in the woods with my wife. But if I did that, there might be an economic problem. The guy needs to go to work, doesn't he? We all understand that, right? The servant has work to do, and you know what? We have little time to do it. I'm not much about age. I don't care too much, you know. I feel good. I look great. Guys, we're going to let that go, aren't you? No, I feel good, you know, so I'm not much on age. But I was sitting the other night, and Sharon and I were talking about, I don't know, God stuff. And I said, you know, this winter, I'm going to be 45. 45 years old. 45. 45. I mean, I don't like the way that sounds at all. 45. Wasn't I just 30? I'm sure I was just 30. We have such little time. Even if the Lord tarries and He doesn't rapture us out of here, and I'm waiting, I'm hoping. But time passes very quickly. And many of us keep saying, tomorrow, tomorrow I'll do this, tomorrow I'll do that, tomorrow I'll do this for God. You know what? You're going to wake up and you're going to be 45. Time is short. People say, boy, you know, Tim, you got a lot of energy. You know, you're just always running, running, running. I mean, everyone knows that you don't want to be at the bottom of the stairs when Tim's coming down. One of these days, I'm going to miss a step. Be splattered all over out there in the lobby. Because I'm just running, and I really, really like caffeine and move really fast, you know, because I just have so little time, so much to do. I wonder, you know, Jesus knew that He couldn't just spend all of His time in prayer. He had to get up. He had to get on it. We all need to commune and worship with God, but there's a time to worship and commune with God, and there's a time to get up and go to work for Jesus. Finishing up now, a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him and saying to Him, if You are willing, You can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and He touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. But go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to Him from every direction. Now, I don't have time today to get into it in any great detail. If you've been a believer for a while and you're a student of the Word, you know that in the Bible paints a very clear picture of the similarity between the disease of leprosy and the curse of sin. It's in the Bible, if you're a student of the Word, you call that a typology. It's a picture. Because you see, like sin, leprosy had some very distinct qualities, and that is, by itself, okay, leprosy is incurable. It numbs you so that you cannot feel things. It separates us from our family. It grows very ugly. And ultimately, it's always terminal. And so is sin. All of those things.
This leper, however, he knew his terminal state, and that's critical. He knew his terminal state. He knew he was doomed. He knew there was nothing he could do. There was only one thing, one chance. And he came to Jesus, and he did something very, very special. I want you to notice his position before Christ. He was kneeling. Now, if you're into the physical kneeling, that's a great thing, to go to God in prayer. But what God wants more than that physical act is spiritually kneeling. It shows humility. It shows humbleness in the fact that He is in charge. He is Lord and I am servant. You see, so many of us tell God no all the time. But then you say, you call Him Lord in the same breath. No, Lord? Oh, can you imagine? That those two words don't go together. The only word that goes with Lord is yes. Yes, Lord. Every time. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This individual came to Jesus, and he came to Jesus with the right heart. He came broken, and he came humble. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the family of God like pride. Nothing works better than that. Pride is the most underrated sin in all of humanity. Oh, we talk about murder and, you know, violence and robbing and adultery and sexual sin and on and on and on. But you know what? All of those things put together will not keep more people out of heaven than the sin of pride. When you think you're all right and you're not, you want to believe you're all right and you're not? You don't care what God thinks. You're going to do what you want. Pride. There's nothing more destructive. Satan, however, he loves your pride. And he will give every opportunity to whip that up. He loves to do that. And he starts dealing with you in very nebulous, gray areas in which are, they're not quantifiable, they're not measurable. You know, things like feelings, there's a good one. You know, you start to think that maybe you're better than the next guy, or you deserve this, or this is happening to me, and on and on and on. And you know, let me make something very clear to you. Christianity, it's not about you. Oh, there's a surprise, right? It's not about you. What's Christianity about? Jesus. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Our part is one. Surrender. Surrender. That's why I said the one who tries to keep his life will lose it, and the one who loses his life will gain it. I know. It is conundrum. You can't figure it out. I can't figure it out. I mean, how does that work? I don't know how that works, but let me tell you something. It works. And after you start to figure that out, it's like, whoa. Well then, Lord, you can have it all. And in that action, life begins. Life begins. Because those guys in that boat, they dropped their nets and they walked away. Because they were done with this world. And they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. And that was more than just physical. They followed Jesus. Satan will take your pride, guys, and he will use it. He will use it to cook up hate against others. For what they did to me, instead of focusing on the fact that I need to love others as Christ loved me. I'm not your standard this morning. Praise God. Jesus is your standard. Has He ever done you wrong? Has He ever dissed you at all? Has He only just given to you
salvation, eternal life, peace. How many of you have been rescued by Jesus Christ and salvation? And then he went on to clean up your big mess. I wonder, what was it? Maybe it was an addiction. Maybe it was a marriage. Maybe it was family issues. What is it that he cleaned up that big mess for you? Oh, but we forget so quickly, don't we? We start to feel like, hey, I'm feeling pretty light here. I'm doing okay. Step back, Lord. I got it. Just when you decide to do that, would you phone me? And then I'll know just to steer clear. Because you're an accident, a train wreck waiting to happen. You ain't got nothing. You didn't have it before. You don't have it now. This leper, he was more than just healed, people. The Bible here says he was cleansed. Cleansed. Sanctified. Justified. That word means just as if I'd never sinned. That's cleansed. You see, healed is not enough. I don't want God just to come and I got this problem and for him to fix me. No, the world has their own programs to try to fix you. God isn't interested in just fixing you. He's interested in cleansing you. He's going to wash away that issue and he's going to wash away the desire for that issue. He's going to make you a new creature. All the sins, past, present, and future, he'll make you a new creature. Sharon and I were walking down the road the other day and I saw a monarch caterpillar. Do you know them if you see them? It was like walking in the middle of the pavement. Of course, I'm like every animal on the pavement. I got to like stop. Turtles? Oh, I got to stop and get them off the road, you know. And there's like snapping turtles and they think I'm trying to kill them. I'm just trying to get them off the road. Anyway, there was a caterpillar and I looked at that and it's like I just wanted to hang around and wait. It's going to be a butterfly. It's incredible. Evolution. That a caterpillar, all his legs stuff, is going to go in a cocoon and come out and fly away. You got to have more faith than I got, man. But I do see his handiwork. When I see those things, I hear God go, hey, hey, watch this. And I'm like, do it, God, do it. Oh, yeah. No matter what it is, whether it's a sunrise, an ocean. This guy was more than just healed. He was able to start all over again. Jesus asked this man to say nothing. And he told everyone. Why is it that now that Jesus asks us to tell everyone, and we tell no one? He was excited. He was thrilled of what Jesus did for him. Are you thrilled for what Jesus has done for you? Does your life say that? See, I figure you should be driving your non-Christian acquaintances insane. So I figure that if you're just poured out for Jesus Christ, I don't think you got to go, tell your non-Christian friends, I'm sorry. Now that I'm a Christian, I can't hang around with you anymore. Actually, they'll just quit calling because you're driving them insane. Because all you talk about is Jesus this and Jesus that, and now in the church we're doing this thing, and oh God, so far out and all around, it's like, they don't want to hear it. If that's not happening, have you asked yourself why? Why is the world comfortable with you if you're saved? It's a question to ask ourselves. There was no question that this man was done. It's miraculous healing. God still does miraculous healings. Are you excited as this guy that you're saved today? I'm excited. That's what gets me up every day. That's what keeps me going.
As we close today, guys, I want you, just like John Mark wants you, I want you to be excited about Jesus. The devil's doing a number on a lot of you guys, taking away your joy, your peace. He's got you all wrapped up in worldly things, and got you all wrapped up in your own head. It's dangerous in there, guys. Don't you know that? That's why it says that we must believe in Him without saying. Passes all understanding, the Bible says. That kind of joy, that kind of faith, that kind of commitment. Let's stand.